If you'd like to be opening your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5, the lesson will start there, and we will move from Zechariah 5 into other passages of Scripture. Telling Vance the other night, I'm going to preach on the subject of what the stork brought. And he kind of looked at me kind of strange, but just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this passage of Scripture. And I think you'll find a little interesting point, if you would, as we go through this. Now, I know Zechariah is that type of book that you read constantly. It's one of those books that you spend a lot of time in. In fact, like me, you're like, ooh, where is that book? Oh, got to back up. Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. Got it. Okay, I found it. Honestly, I don't think I've really spent a lot of time studying the book of Zechariah. That's my shame. It is a very interesting book, if you would. I grabbed this image from the internet. Not certain. I can never really tell who actually put this together. I've seen this these in various forms by this exact writer or author of this type of slide. I actually like them. They're pretty good, especially when you print them out and you kind of use them as a guide. I find them very, very helpful. I'm not going to get caught up in all of this. What I really want to point out, if you would, I get this to work right here. Not working for me today. Oh, well, there it is. What I want to look at is really the title and then something over here on this side, and that is that Yahweh remembers. The name Zechariah means God remembers, whom Jehovah remembers. The term or the name Zechariah is used, I think, if I recall correctly, like there's 27 found. In the Bible, 27 Zechariah is found in the Bible. So it's actually a very common name. It honestly, like Joshua and honestly like Jesus, it was not an uncommon name that was being used. And of course, this Zechariah, and we'll see this in just a second here, but this Zechariah has an important part in the restoration, in the rebuilding of the temple, and the restoration of the people of God after captivity. But one of the main themes out of the book of Zechariah is actually, and you can see this on the side, a constant appeal for repentance. And you can look at Zechariah chapter 1 and look at the first six verses and you can see that. So the book of Zechariah there's a lot of meat in there. In fact, actually, I'll turn the slide here, give you a little general background. Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries of each other around the time of 536 B.C. to about 520, give or take a few years in there. Now, we're used to the prophet Haggai. You know, he's the one that kind of condemns the people that you built your panel houses, but yeah, my house lies desolate. You got back and you started doing something, you stopped. Now it's time for you to go back to work. And Zechariah is kind of a contemporary as well. He's also one who came back, if you would, from captivity. So he had been in Babylonian captivity. But he has come back from captivity, and he is there during this period of time. And of course, him and Haggai motivate the people to rebuild the temple. But the uniqueness of the book of Zechariah, this prophet, and why this is important, and why the writings of the book of Zechariah are important, is because Zechariah's message, his prophecy, looks beyond the immediate temple. Beyond just building this temple, and oftentimes looks towards the coming Messiah in the spiritual temple of God, and of course ultimately pointing to God's purpose and the glory of the Messiah and the Messiah's rule. So Zechariah is highly prophetic in the terms of messianic prophecy and in the terms of what's coming in a few hundred years, and that of the Messiah coming. Brother Homer Haley wrote in his commentary, "It is the longest and most obscure of all the minor prophets, and is the most difficult of any of the Old Testament books to interpret." Now, I'm going to tell you, if Brother Homer Haley, and some of you may or may not know who Brother Homer Haley was, he has since passed, but if you don't know who Homer Haley was, if he tells you the book is hard, I'm telling you, the book's hard. And who am I to disagree with Brother Homer Haley on at least that point? Which I do not. So perhaps maybe I can lobby for Zechariah to be something considered in our next in 2021 study. Then y'all can blame me if we're studying that and we're not like joining it or something. So, but anyways, so let's get into our subject. I'm actually jumping in the middle of the book of Zechariah, which is not necessarily something I like to do. You know, I'm all about context. I like looking at, you know, putting things into context. But for this lesson this morning, I'm just going to jump right into the middle of Zechariah. And at this point in time, Zechariah is seeing there are a lot of visions that Zechariah has. And this is one of the visions. I was going to start at verse 1, but for the sake of time, I'm actually going to start at verse 5. So this is, I think, the seventh vision, if I remember correctly, in the book of Zechariah. So let's start with just the first five verses, and I would ask if you try not to go too far ahead of me in your reading. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, a leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the back basket and thrust down the leaden weight upon its opening. Now, I know you probably got this one nailed already. I got this. I know exactly what this is talking about. I'm probably boring you with my lesson already. But I want you to stop and think about for a moment that now Zechariah is getting, like I said, this is like the seventh vision. So, you know, he's trying to deal with these looks like we would be trying to even on our readings. And so the angel says, you know, basically, look and what do you see? And even Zechariah says, well, what is it? And the angel tells him what it is. He says, it's a basket that's going out. So what you have is a basket. Now, as you've already seen in the reading, must be a rather large basket because there's a woman inside the basket. Okay? So we're not talking just a small little basket. The back of my Charity's car has got a bunch of baskets, but nothing big enough to put a woman in by any means. I think some translations, the older translations, use the term ephah, which is kind of interesting because now I finally understand a little bit about the offerings, Leviticus, bringing an ephah, bringing a basket, if you would. Basket is also important because it's also part of the term of a measurement, if you would. And so that's important as well. And also a basket was used to do what? Used to what? Carry goods, right? Carry fruits, carry vegetables, carry grains, carry, well, product, if you would. If you would, it's like the grocery cart. It's meant to carry things. So the basket's meant to carry something, but you got this woman in it. And that's what this is covering. But you notice he said, this is their iniquity in all the land. What? All right, so you got a basket, and it represents the people's iniquity. Now, I want you to stop and think about the time period we're talking about. We're talking about after the captivity. They've already been in captivity. And yet, they're back from captivity. They've been back for a period of time. Not long, but for a period of time. And here you have this statement by the angel saying, this is the people's iniquity. As we know from our readings of Nehemiah and Ezra, as we know from our readings of Haggai, the people weren't doing all that well. I mean, they were doing better in a sense. They weren't worshiping idols, but they still weren't doing all that well spiritually. And there was iniquity. And so here you had this basket that the angel says, this is their iniquity. And behold, there was a leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. So, you know, Zechariah is not told there is this woman there. It just says, here's a basket. It's their iniquity. And it's like, you know, somebody picks up the cover and looks in and says, oh, there's a woman in there. There's a woman inside this basket. And there's that, like, this emphasis of this woman was in this basket. It's like, well, that's not expected to see. You know, it's meant to carry grain and fruits and vegetables, not a woman. You got a woman sitting in this basket, and it seems to be emphasis. And the angel said, this is wickedness. A woman is wickedness. Now, be careful. Don't throw stones at me just yet. Okay, let's get through this. And look at what happens here? This is almost one of those little funny things in the Bible that you just chuckle at. You don't really see, but and he thrust her back in the basket and thrust down lead and weight. So this woman's wickedness is like, looks underneath there, and you got the image you see in the image here, although it's got like her trying to come out, but you got this image. She's in the basket and opens it up, and she's trying to get, and he shoves her back down in there and slams the lid on it. And that's the picture that you have right here. And like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I don't know about you, but that's not something I read just the other night out of the Bible. You know, that's something that you read and you just scratch your head and like, okay. You know, Zechariah's got to be like, okay, what am I seeing? He's getting, being told. And this is wickedness. Now, I want to pause here and just don't throw stones at me, but I'm just only showing a linkage, okay? Of woman to wickedness. Keep in mind that God was married to the nation, okay? That's what you have to keep in mind here. And because the nation was unfaithful, they went into captivity. I mean, that's what the prophets all talked about. Jeremiah talks about it at length, about their adultery. Not their idolatry, but their adultery, if you would. Earlier prophets had used the figure of an immoral woman to signify the wickedness in Judah and Israel. That's prevalent in the Old Testament. Isaiah 1:21, Hosea 2 and verse 5. All these two passages are prominent ones that we talk about. Go back and then look at Ezekiel 23. If you want to have a good reading one night, no, just kidding. Ezekiel 23. I mean, this one will just, this one I don't even want to read in public because it's stunning and graphic, if you would. And I just leave it at that. But it's description of Samaria and Jerusalem, how they were married to God and what they practiced and how God just got to put you away. So here's this linkage. Again, this woman and called out wickedness. Continuing on. Now, look at verses 9 through 11. Then I lifted up my eyes and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. What's that sound like? What the stork brought, right? You know, it seems like the story of what the stork brought is, there seems to be some biblical root to that, if you would. So here you have two women with wings like a stork, like the wings of a stork. They take this basket with the lead cover, with the woman sitting inside of it. That's called wickedness. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taken? Because they've lifted up this basket between heaven and earth. So it is suspended, in essence, in the sky. And Zechariah asked, well, where is it going? And the angel said to me, or he said to me, to be the angel, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. Now, I know you know the answer to this, right, already. I think you already get the point, right? The land of Shinar. First of all, where does the land of Shinar first appear in the Bible? Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel. Okay. There, the people, after the flood, they all were sealed together. They were all congregating. Let us build a tower to heaven. And then God, of course, comes down, confuses their language, and they disperse. Right? Land of Shinar. Land of Shinar is also the land of Babylon. Okay? Captivity. Right? So when someone says the land of Shinar, at least during that period of time, there's an association directly to Babylon. They understand that. They just come from there. So here, the angel tells Zechariah that this basket is going to go to the land of Shinar. And notice it says to build a house for it. What's a house symbolize? A house basically symbolizes what? A dwelling place. And what's a tent symbolize? A dwelling place, but temporary, right? A house symbolizes a dwelling place, but permanent. You see the difference? A house is designed to say, okay, it gets built, it gets fixed, and it's going to be there. What's the point? The point is this basket is going to the land of Shinar, back to Babylon somewhere. A house is going to be built for it. And when it's built, this basket's going to be set down on its base. It's going to get there. And what's the point? For it to stay there. Now, what did I just tell you? God removes the wickedness from his people all the way, far away, into captivity. God is removing the wickedness from the people who are dwelling in the land and saying, I'm going to get rid of your wickedness. And I'm going to remove your wickedness because I want my people to be what? Free from wickedness. And here is a beautiful description or a presentation by God that says, I'm taking it and I am collecting it in this basket. I'm gathering it all together. And I'm going to take it away from my people as far as I can. I'm going to put it as far away from them as I possibly can. And I want it to stay there because I don't want it to be influencing my people. That's the message that Zechariah is trying to get across. And the last place you want to go on a hunt is, do I want to go back to Babylon? No, I don't want to go back to Babylon. I don't want to go back into that place that symbolized my captivity, my nation's captivity. I don't want to go back there and find it. God says, I'm removing it and I'm putting it over there because I want it far away from you and I don't want it coming back. And isn't that now a beautiful picture of God acting on behalf of his people saying, I am getting rid of your wickedness. So that made me think about some scriptures, some other scriptures I want to consider this morning for the next couple of minutes. I start with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, it's one thing to be a wrestler or a boxer. It's one thing to have an opponent right in front of you, and that's the opponent you got to go up against. And of course, you know, the biggest one I think of course, is David and Goliath, right? I mean, you know, here was David, however size he was youth, he was a lad. You know, you got Goliath, a man among men, a giant man among men. Mankind, if you would. And yet you have David going out, not with this armor, but he goes out with what? Five stones and a sling. But of course he goes with the name of God, the living God, against this uncircumcised Philistine. And he wins because God's with him. And we are not in a battle against these giants that we stand in front and have a sling or a sword or a bow or an arrow. But we fight in a spiritual battle. And God has made provisions for us to be victorious. He hasn't made the provisions to say, okay, I'm just going to give you a little bit and good luck. I've given you a complete armor. And of course, that's what Ephesians 6 is all about, right? The whole armor, the full armor of God. To be fully ready to go and fight and to win. And God has given that to us because we fight against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, in the high places, or heavenly places, as the English Standard Version says. I think about, if you would, you go back even before the nation went into Palestine the first time. Back, you know, of course, during Moses' time. Joshua, right? Of course, in Genesis 15 and verse 16, Abraham is told that your generations, your descendants will get this land, but and they will throw the Amorites out. But there's a period of time that the wickedness of the Amorites is not full yet. In other words, it was, they're kind of pouring it into the cup, but the cup's not ready yet. And it was going to be a period of time before this. But in Deuteronomy 20, verse 17, Moses is telling the people, as they're getting ready to cross into the land of Canaan, he says, "But you shall devote to complete destruction the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord has commanded." So he wants to get rid of all these nations that are in the land of Canaan, that are before them. You got to get rid of them completely, complete destruction. I don't know, that sounds to us abhorrent to some degree. But to God, it was not. It was not abhorrent. It's what they were supposed to do. And there was a reason why. It's because God was using the nation of Israel to bring judgment and punishment against these nations for their sins. And God said, "I want you to get them out." But look at verse 18. There's a reason why. "That they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God." The whole purpose of getting them out was so you wouldn't learn their practices. You wouldn't learn their ways. And you wouldn't do their things and practice their evil and their wickedness. But we know how that turned out, right? I sure did. It didn't turn out too good. I want to jump all the way forward to the book of Revelation. A powerful passage over in the book of Revelation and before the destruction of Jerusalem. You have this statement being made. And I heard John recording. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. And repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed." You know, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed soon. And there was a warning to, hey, God's people, you need to get away from Jerusalem so you don't suffer what's about to come. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18. Where Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he challenges them. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" I think all these you're going to recognize, right? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." This was that whole get away or separate yourselves. Don't be like the world. Don't have this associationship with the world that you look like the world and act like the world. And that's a challenge for each and every one of us of who we are and what we do and what we say and what we think. I like this caption over here. "Why work so hard to fit in when you are called to be set apart?" Oh, how true. When I saw that, I was like, how true that statement is. That we want to be so much to be a part of the world, but yet we've been called to be set apart, to be different. That makes you stop and think, doesn't it? It does me. But you see that God is wanting us to disassociate from wickedness. Just like he wanted his people to not have wickedness in their land, and he took it and removed it. God wants us to get rid of wickedness. You remember the event that occurred in Acts chapter 8, where Simon obeyed the gospel. Peter and John come down and the Holy Spirit was distributed. Miracles or miraculous works were being performed. And Simon offered them money so that way he could distribute the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter condemned him and says, "You neither have part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours." He calls it wickedness. I mean, that's a strong term, right? Pretty vile. "This wickedness of yours. And pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." whoever Simon was, or however he asked for this, or whatever the whole entirety of the context that's not necessarily given to us, Peter tells him some very strong words: wickedness, gall, bitterness, bond of iniquity. I don't know about you, but it sounds like he was in a lot of trouble. And he needed to do something about it. And isn't that the interesting part? Yeah, he needed to do something about it. And Peter tells him what to do about it. Peter didn't say, well, stay in this position. Stay exactly where you're at. Stay in what you're doing. Continue practicing. No, Peter didn't say that. He said, repent and to pray. James 1 and verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Oh, we live in bad times, don't we? We live in horrible times. Wickedness, evil, just bad things happening. James, all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I think they lived in bad times. A lot of evil, bad things happening. People doing bad things. I don't know if it's any worse today or if it's worse back then. I'm going to tell you, it's bad, period. Wickedness is bad. Doesn't matter when or what generation. And here James is saying, you know, get rid of it. Exchange it for something that will save your souls. In our Bible reading this week, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting. So we're training, we're waiting for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail. That passage says that we need to do something because God wants to have a relationship with us. That's why he removed the wickedness of the people in Zechariah in the imagery. And that's why he wants us to remove wickedness from our lives, because God wants a relationship with us. I think this is my last verse or passage. Revelation 21. Verses 22 through 27. When I look at this verse, I see God's kingdom. But I want you to notice what's in God's kingdom. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You want in the kingdom of God? Your name's got to be in the book of life. And there's going to be no wickedness in the kingdom of God. And that's made possible through Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately, you had a basket. You had this imagery. But ultimately, you have what? Jesus on the cross. God wants that relationship with us, that he sent his son to die, that we might live eternally, that we might be written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank you.